Hey, this morning, title, Why Prayer is So Powerful in Accomplishing the Purposes of God. Huh? Why prayer is so powerful in accomplishing the purposes of God. So let's start out by talking about the one to whom we worship, the one to whom we pray. You know, God is a personal being. You know, he's a personal being. It means that God is someone that you can interact with, someone that has a will that we can relate to on a very meaningful level. You see, when we're thinking about prayer, if we didn't come to know God as a personal being, then prayer would not be meaningful. Do you see that? God is a personal being. If he were personal, but if he were uncaring, prayer wouldn't serve a purpose. Some of you may have had Greek mythology in school, and you know about the Greek gods and about the mythology that surrounded them, that the gods were not benevolent. You know that word? That they were not always kind to human beings. And so the Greeks worshipped many gods that they thought that they had to, so that maybe they would be in a good mood and that they wouldn't hurt them. That really is the story behind Greek mythology. And really, when you come to know the true and living God, he is so much different than that. It's not even worth comparing. We have a personal God. We have a God that is caring, that is loving. We have a God that always desires our very best. And while the devil works hard to cause people to doubt that, he always has worked that way. We have a God that desires our very best. God is also all-powerful, right? That's important whenever you're thinking about to whom you're praying, because you're coming to a person for which nothing is impossible, right? Luke chapter 130 and verse 37, nothing is impossible with God. He can do all things. If God were not all-powerful, then we would have less than full assurance that he could answer our prayers. God is also all-knowing, meaning that he understands and sees everything, right? He's not limited in any way. That's powerful when it comes to thinking about our prayers. He is present. God is your very present help, the scripture says, right? A word for that is imminent, imminent. He is present. God is among us. He is here. He isn't a God that just stays up in heaven and pays no attention to us. It means that when we come to our God, no prayer is too great, no prayer is too small. He is involved and desires to be, right? God is sovereign, which means that ultimately he is in charge of everything, everything that happens. Nothing that happens in the universe surprises God. It doesn't mean that God has not chosen to allow things to happen out of the free will of people that are outside of his will, though, right? Even though God is sovereign over all, certainly things happen on this earth that are not God's will. Correct? Lots of things. And so, with that said, now I'm about to make a segue as we think about this awesome God that can do anything, but knows everything that we need even before we pray. And so, the question that I want to beg this morning is then, why pray? Why pray? If God is all-knowing, if God is all-powerful, if God is supreme, if he's sovereign, if he knows what we need before we ask, then why pray? You know, and I know that it's a rhetorical question, but it's important to put it out there. It's important to lay the stage for what I believe God wants us to see this morning, to hear this morning, to act on this morning. I want to show you in Scripture that in many cases, heaven and hell hang in the balance if my people pray. Huh? That's the Scripture that came to me, Kim, as we were worshiping, you know, that Second Chronicles passage. Then when God was dedicating the temple, Solomon there was dedicating the temple, God spoke from heaven and he says what? He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. If they will do that, then I will do this, right? I will hear from heaven and heal their land. That little word, if, is a big little word. If my people pray. You see, God has sovereignly chosen to withhold a lot of what he does to actually come, be done by the prayers, through the prayers of his people. That's a powerful truth. The sovereign God of the universe has chosen to give us the ability to pray and move his hand. Huh? You know, the Apostle Paul, whenever you read the book of Romans, you find out that he had a real heart's burden for his fellow Jews, the ones that had not yet come to know Christ. You know, Paul had that blinding experience, and as a result of it, actually had his eyes opened to the truth of Jesus Christ, right? Paul the Jew. And Paul's desire, Romans 9 speaks of it, his desire was that all his fellow Jews would be saved as well. And so what did he say he does? He prays. That's what it says. I pray. My heart's desire and my prayer is that God save my fellow brothers, my fellow sisters, my people, right? Salvation hangs in the balance. You won't know really the power of prayer and what prayer is for until you know that prayer is warfare. Huh? That literally God gives us this. It's a weapon of our warfare, prayer. God chooses to act when we pray. It's part of his plan for us to be co-laborers with him. A key part of what he is doing on the earth or what he wants to do will come when his people pray. You know, when you read the scriptures, the whole word of God from beginning until the end, that chord that runs throughout the entire Bible, that unifying central theme of the entire Bible is the advancement of God's kingdom upon the earth. Amen? For the glory of God, that his kingdom may be established. That's what God's will is. But you see, God's kingdom is where he is, listen to this word, permitted to rule and reign. Welcome. So we have a God that if he would have chosen differently than he did, he could have made us his subjects and forced us, right? Conscripted us to labor. Huh? He would be like Pharaoh, right? We don't have a God like that. We have a God that chooses to give us the ability to choose, right? In seeing that, you see then why God has reserved a lot of what he will do in our lives, in our families' lives, in our country's lives, in our world, the people's lives in this world. He has reserved to do that which he desires to do at the response, as the response to the prayers of his people. You believe that? Why did Jesus pray? His disciples seeing Jesus praying all the time, slipping away in the early parts of the day, making sure he spent time with the Lord, they said to him, teach us to pray, right? And when Jesus did, he called us first and foremost to start with that worship of God, didn't he? Yeah. Worship sets the right tone. Hallowed be your name, our Father. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then he taught us that we pray, right, for the means by which we can be sustained to do God's will. Daily bread, right? And that we in the process would be protected from the evil one, right? And that we would be led, not into temptation, but right, delivered from evil into his will. And so clearly the heart of the prayer that Jesus taught us is to be, Father, cause your name in this world to be revered and loved and praised and honored. And Lord, start right here in my heart. Huh? And then, Lord, advance your kingdom there. And then through me, let it be advanced throughout the earth, that your will is done on earth as the angels do it in heaven, which is to say, perfectly. Amen? I want to show you something this morning. Have your Bibles with you. Open to your favorite book. Now, the book of Revelation. Curtis's favorite book. And let's look at chapter 5 and verse 8, just for a brief time before we see really a powerful truth in Scripture. In the book of Revelation, listen, prayer is pictured as being gathered into bowls in heaven, right? And so in this passage of Scripture, in chapter 5 and verse 8, it speaks of the 24 elders that surround the throne of God. You know, there's the Spirit of God there, right? Hovering, and there's the 24 elders, and it says the 24 elders are each holding golden bowls, right? What are the golden bowls full of? Incense. What creates the incense? The prayers of God's people, right? So in the book of Revelation, you see that our prayers are like incense in the presence of God, and that incense is really pleasing to him. You know the type and shadows in your Scriptures when you really start to dig in and have an in-depth Bible study, and you start to look at the Old Testament in light of the fulfillment of the New, you start to see why God did some things in the Old Covenant. You know, like, you know, creating that tabernacle for worship, right? The basin for washing, the altar, the brazen altar for sacrifices, huh? The candlesticks, and then right before the very presence of God, right? Right before that last curtain, there stood, what? The altar of incense, huh? That had to be lit for the priest to be able to enter into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. Huh. We see, even from the Old Covenant, you know, how God uses things to show us the truth behind them. Things like incense and relating it to be our prayers are like incense coming before God. God loves the aroma of prayer, church. God loves the aroma of the prayers of his people. It means that if you're on your face crying out for a lost loved one or for some difficulty that you're facing or a family member or a friend is facing, as you are pouring out your prayers to God, the very act of lifting those prayers to him is pleasing unto him as an incense before him. Your prayers are not wasted. Indeed, they are collected in the very presence of God. And as God chooses, he could answer that prayer now or 10 years from now, or respond in a totally unexpected way to meet that need. Amen? But quite apart from how God eventually answers our prayers, the prayers itself are precious to God, pleasing to Him. And that's the first meaning of the bowls of incense in this passage of Scripture. The second meaning really is better found in the 8th chapter of Revelation. So flip over a few pages and look at chapter 8 and verse 3 through 5. In Revelation chapter 8, now once again you see a scene in heaven. And you find out that there is going to be a day, listen to this, when all those bowls of prayer in heaven are full. Are full. In other words, the billions upon billions of prayers that have been prayed, right? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, O Lord. The last one will be prayed, and God is going to look at that angel holding that bowl and say, okay, pour it out upon the earth. Pour it out upon the earth. And God is going to take that bowl of prayers like fire and pour it out upon the earth. And the final purposes of God are going to be achieved. Man, I don't know how you could sit still. I mean to say, when we realize that our prayers are going to make a difference for all eternity, our prayers are a part of bringing the kingdom of God finally to this earth. You know, there's nothing more powerful than prayer, and there's nothing more neglected. Isn't that an amazing thing? Nothing more powerful, yet nothing more neglected than prayer. God would not have asked us, Jesus would not have told us to pray, thy kingdom come, if he didn't mean for our prayers to be an instrument of it happening. Huh? Prayer, you see, becomes our part to enable God to do His part. Can you remember that phrase? Prayer becomes our part that God may do His part. All right, a little bit more. Book of Jude. Not far from Revelation, right? A couple of pages back now. Go to the book of Jude. Go to the 7th chapter of Jude. That would be hard to do, wouldn't it? Because Jude doesn't have any chapters. Only a few verses. So look at verse 20. Jude verse 20 says this. Verse 21 as well, if you have it on the screen, Tyler. Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourself up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So in this short book, Jude is a book that teaches us about the power of prayer and the power of prayer in warfare to bring about God's purposes and to protect His people throughout those purposes. Hey, we know that sometimes we think our prayers are selfish, right? I mean, sometimes we get that feeling, especially when we catch ourselves that we're praying almost all the time for our own needs. I was so touched, and this is not in my notes, but it just came to my mind, that this last week as I was visiting a hospice patient, and I went to this man who is in pain and is very sick and is terminal, and he probably has a few days left upon this earth, and I said, how can I pray for you? And with tears in his eyes, he just began to move his head like this and said to me, don't pray for me, pray for them. And his family was gathered around his bedside. And I was so blessed because there was a man who needed prayer. But yet his prayer was not for himself, but for others. What an unselfish act, you know. And it was very, very powerful and moving to me. But know this, prayer is a part of your means to protection and the means for your family as well. Next week, I hope, because it's Father's Day, to talk about how powerful a father's prayers are. But regardless, man, woman, child of age, you know, prayers are a part of what God uses to literally move in that spiritual realm, the protective hedge that my mother likes to speak of in the book of Job, that protective hedge around our lives. It's true. That isn't just a nice thing to say. That isn't just, you know, some off-the-wall teaching. That's Bible. That's Scripture that God gives us prayer for our protection. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, you know, Father, protect them from the evil one, right? In his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, we find it again. You know, Jesus says, don't take them out of the world, because that would defeat your purpose, as I have them there for a reason. But while they're in the world, protect them from the evil one, right? Prayer to move God's hand, right? You'll hear me speak in a minute about Mark Geppert and this, the prayer walking concept. I'm going to end with that today before communion. But know this, that whenever God gives us this tool, he expects us to use it. And indeed, we should. When we're finding ourselves under the enemy's attack, Kim and I were just talking about this the other day. When we find ourselves under the enemy's attack, what should we be doing? Praying. Prayer makes a difference. Prayer moves things in the spiritual realm. And you might not see it with your eyes, but believe me, it happens. Mark talks about how one-third of the angels fell following Lucifer, that chief, right? But it means that two-thirds of the angels are doing God's bidding. And what is that? Well, we're told in Scripture, Jesse, that angels are ministering spirits to those who are inheriting salvation. That's us. That's us. Daniel fasted and prayed, and the angel Gabriel was sent to give him the answer, right? He was detained because of the spiritual warfare, but Michael showed up and took care of that, didn't he? Right? Come on. Prayer, our part that God may do his part. This book of Jude, you know, it speaks that prayer is called a means of God's grace that keeps us safe as we are walking the path to eternal life, right? God's decisive work upon the earth relates to our dependent work. Oh, what a phrase. Wish it was mine. It actually is not, but I stole it this morning from John Piper, just so I could use it this day as an illustration. God's decisive work relates to our dependent work. Now, I wouldn't have used those exact words. What I would have said is what I'll say now, is that God has chosen to be dependent upon us to accomplish his purposes. And I want to show you that that's a wonderful thing. That's how he calls you into his plan and his purposes and makes you a part of what he's doing so that you learn and grow by it, because it's preparing you for all eternity when that's the role you'll play in all creation. God could do everything himself. He doesn't need you. He has chosen to need you. My goodness, would you brew some coffee back there? Turn the air on. I think it's getting stuffy in here. Isn't it getting stuffy in here? For goodness sakes, he has chosen to become dependent upon you. Listen, this is why the church has the mission it does. We're God's plan A. There is no plan B to reach others. God could do it on his own, church. That's not his plan, though. He has made himself dependent upon us. Isn't that amazing? the God of all creation, the one who could do anything. He has called us to co-labor with Him, building ourselves up and praying, keeping ourselves in the love of God, persevering in prayer. Over and over in the Bible, you see God choosing to use people to accomplish His purposes. So why should it surprise you that in the day we're living in, that the purposes that God wants to accomplish in your household, in your city or community, in your country, and in your world should come as a result of you doing your part. You doing your part. Pray, right? You know, one of the worst things that comes upon some people in this world is that que sera, sera kind of attitude. You know? Now, some of you don't know what that is because it relates to an old, old song, doesn't it? Whatever will be, yeah. Que sera, sera. The future is... Anyway, I'll stop singing. And you say, thank you. But that's the mindset of some people, you know, in this world that, you know, it's going to be what's going to be. I want to show you this morning, I want you to see this morning that that is a lie from the pit of hell. That actually is a lie that would defeat the purposes of God. Of you coming to believe that, well, everything is just happening. You know, and well-meaning people, they come up with variations of it, like everything happens for a purpose. How you like that? Is that pretty good? And you know what? Well, it might be true. Everything happens for a purpose, right? Or from a cause. But that cause is not always God. And if you want God's will to be done, then you start by praying, right? Lord, thy will be done. Start in me. Make a difference. And then pray for your family. Pray for your loved ones. Pray. Pray for those that God puts on your heart to pray for. Has that ever happened to you? How many have ever been woken up in the middle of the night to just burdened with somebody to pray for? Why? It's because that prayer is needed. That prayer makes a difference. And so you think in the lie of the enemy, abiding by the lie of the enemy, I'll just go back to sleep. And somebody's life hangs in the balance. God says, you know, I looked for a man who would stand in the gap on behalf, and I found none. What does it tell you? What does all these things tell you? That you are a part of what God wants to do, and that He will not do it without you. Now, that should not be a condemning statement. That should get you fired up and excited. That God wants you to be a co-laborer with Him. He wants you to be a part of what He's doing. He's bringing you into it. He's training you for reigning forever. You see it? He wants you to be a part of what He is doing upon the earth. Prayer is the life breath of Christians and the means by which God's will is accomplished upon the earth. Amen? Okay, I'm passing up a few pages here. How about another one? I had mentioned that I was going to speak a little bit about prayer walking. And here's why. You know, the phrase itself is kind of innocuous. It's like prayer walking. What does that mean, you know? But when Mark Geppert, the one who coined the phrase and the one who wrote the book Attack Lambs based upon it, what he reveals to us as he was led by the Spirit of God is that every Spirit-filled Christian, everyone, has the ability to make a difference to their prayers. Everyone. He starts by talking about how you are filled with the very presence of the Lord. And he does a teaching about how they used to carry the Ark of the Covenant into battle with them in the Old Testament. Do you remember that? They used to carry the Ark, right? And they used to send Judah first, which is worship. I like that. And it says, then the battle would be won, right? The Ark represented the presence of God among them. When you are filled with God's Spirit, you have the presence of God within you. And that presence can change the atmosphere of your home, your workplaces, your neighborhoods. Believe me, especially as you are cognizant of it, as you are aware that God's presence is with you and you take it with you as you pray, and the residual effects of that is felt in that spiritual realm everywhere around where you pray. That's why Mark, in his book, he talks about, hey, when you pray for your communities, walk through them, but target out those centers of education for our children. Amen? And pray that God's Spirit be released there to accomplish His purposes. Target the businesses, the commerce centers. Target the media, right? The airwaves. Target the government, because Lord knows our governments of earth sure need God's intervention. Yeah, but they are His instrument, right? It says that in Scripture. Huh, but if we know that, guess who else knows that? Of course the enemy knows it. So the enemy is trying to influence our leaders in government, right? The way he's allowed to do it, right? All the lies and the temptations and deceit. But we influence them by praying for them. Going to our centers of government and literally interceding. Dutch Sheets has a wonderful book out. I recommend it to everybody. It's called Intercessory Prayer. And he talks about how that intercessor, right, can actually bring about the lightning strike of God to the earth. Now, he uses that phrase because the word in the Old Testament, you know, as lightning is poured from heaven is pagah. Pagah. And he talks about how a Spirit-filled Christian like you, right, interceding can literally be a lightning bolt released from heaven into the atmosphere around which you're praying and the purposes for which you're praying. Oh, God, that we could see into the spiritual realm sometime. It would so fire us up, we'd be praying all the time. I mean it. If God would open our eyes and just see the angels dispatched as we pray, we would never neglect it anymore. We would see its power and begin to be truly a praying people. We would engage in the warfare that God desires us to advance His kingdom upon this earth. Because that is the will of God. God says in His Word that if you pray according to My will be done. It is God's will that every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. It is God's will for His kingdom to come to this earth. And it is God's plan and purposes for you to be the one that brings it about through your prayers, doing battle, interceding. Jesus was called one time to the rescue of His disciples because they had kind of mucked up a prayer intervention. It was actually a very serious one. There was someone that literally had a son that was possessed. And what you find out in Mark chapter 9 is the man comes to Jesus because the disciples couldn't do anything about it. Do you remember that? I won't take time to read this, Mark chapter 9. And Jesus says this word. He says, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. Now, I could read that whole passage and put it in context for you, but you know my point, don't you? That illustration is there for our message this morning. Jesus said, that kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. So the disciples, you know, they weren't taking it seriously, obviously. They had seen Jesus deliver people, and so they were there, you know, be delivered. and nothing was happening. And Jesus came, spoke the word, and the demon fled, right? Flew. And the disciples said, why couldn't we drive it out? Jesus says, this kind only comes out by prayer. Some manuscripts add fasting to it. What's the illustration, Dan? The illustration is that we, if we take it seriously, right, persevere in prayer, right? Sometimes fast as well. We're doing battle. It's a serious thing. If you're not seeing the answer, Jesus said, keep praying. Don't give up. This kind, huh? What kind are you dealing with? Now, I don't mean possessed, but I can mean oppressed. What kind are you dealing with? What kind of oppression are you dealing with in your household right now? What kind of oppression is your family going through? And how long will it take before you get the message that because you're aware of it, you're responsible for it? Ooh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. When will we realize how powerful this tool that we've been given is if we take it seriously? Huh? I pray that each one of us, you know, just seeks continuously to tap into the Spirit of God that can give us the revelation of how to pray, right? That's why that passage in Jude, I don't have time to go into it, but it says, pray in the Holy Spirit, right? And by the way, in that context, it's not talking about a prayer language, although that's a wonderful thing too. That context of pray in the Holy Spirit, it means pray as you are directed by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Can that happen? Huh? You sure it can happen? The same way you're woke up in the middle of the night by the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Seek even how to pray. And know that the Holy Spirit is the one who helps you, even when you don't know how. Don't give up. Keep yourself in the most holy faith, in the knowledge of Christ, in the love of Christ, it said. And then you will be positioned to do your part and watch God do His. Make no mistake about it, the power is from Him. But you've been given the ability to cause His hand to move. Keep yourself connected to Him and watch the miracles that He can do through you. Through you. Amen? Here's a miracle to end with today. The miracle of being brought into communion with God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. As we partake this morning, let's realize why we do communion often. Why we remember what Jesus has done for us. Because it is what makes prayer powerfully possible. We pray in Jesus' name, do we not? Why? Because we are permitted to use that name through which there is all authority, He said, in heaven and under in earth and under the earth. We have been given the right to use that name because we are His. We are brought into communion with Him. So as we prepare our hearts to receive communion this day, let's pray. Pray. God, fill me anew with Your Spirit. Bring me into communion with You through the blood of Jesus Christ. Wash me again that I can be clean, that my eyes may see, that my heart may be moved, and that I may be accomplishing Your purposes here on this earth, that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let the ushers come.